If we've not met, my name is Ben Robertson. I'm the campus minister with RUF at the College of William & Mary or Reformed University Fellowship. And special welcome if your parents here visiting for family weekend or other extended family. We're so glad that you're here. And if we haven't met, I'd love to meet you afterwards. This morning, we're going to be looking at Genesis chapter 12 at the call of Abraham. And this passage is very much a watershed moment in the story of the scripture and in the story of human history and in the story of the people of God, and in many ways encapsulates what does it mean as our identity as the people of God and our mission as the people of God. And so what does it look like to live with the Lord God Almighty, the maker of heaven and earth, as his people? And so if you're, as you're turning here to Genesis chapter 12, we'll read verse 1 through verse 9. Now the Lord had said to Abraham, "Go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you, and I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you, and I will make your name great, so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed." So Abram went, as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him. Abram was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. And Abram took Sarai, his wife, and Lot, his brother's son, and all their possessions that they had gathered, and the people that they had acquired in Haran. And they set out to go to the land of Canaan. When they came to the land of Canaan, Abram passed through the land to the place at Shechem, to the oak of Moreh. At the time, the Canaanites were in the land. Then the Lord appeared to Abram and said, "To your offspring I will give this land." So he built there an altar to the Lord who had appeared to him. From there he moved to the hill country on the east of Bethel and pitched his tent in Bethel on the west and Ai on the east. And there he built an altar to the Lord, and he called upon the name of the Lord. And Abram journeyed on, still going toward the Negev. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you for this, your word. We thank you that you have given it to us in love, that you have spoken to us, that you have revealed yourself to we, your people. Help us to hear you. Help us to see you. Help us to follow you. Help us to love you and worship you. We cannot do that unless, Holy Spirit, you work in and through your word in our hearts now. And so we're asking you in the name of Jesus to do that for us this morning. Amen. So several years back in RUF, the campus ministry, I serve on the campus, we were supposed to go to Mexico for a mission trip. My brother, my older brother Steve, had planted a church down in Guadalajara, and there was an orphanage that was connected to their church that they were affiliated with, that they served and worked with, and we were going down on a work trip. We had been the year before, and in the days leading up to the trip, I came down with the worst flu I've ever had in my life, a swine flu or something like this. And so I had to opt out of the trip, kind of like I had to opt out of preaching here last week. Thanks for your patience and let me come back this week. But at the time, thankfully, there were some interns working with RUF, Catherine and Hampton. So many of you may remember them. You know, they were going to run the trip, and it's the night before they were going to fly out, and I'm upstairs in my bedroom. Dawn had given me the bedroom. She was downstairs on the couch, and I'd been, you know, getting all the waiver forms that people had sent in as PDFs and making sure that they were forwarded here and making sure they had everything, but I had about a 102, 103 degree fever, and I'm stressing out and trying to figure it out. And so between like figuring out the details of the trip, I would lay on my bed and rest. And it was at a time when the Marvel movies had, you know, begun to come out. Back before Marvel was hot garbage, you know, it was Iron Man 1 and 2 and the first Avengers movie and the Captain America. And I was kind of binge watching those on my laptop between like checking papers and stuff. And they're flying out the next morning. I'm worried about the trip and making sure the insurance forms are signed and the waivers and the things. And I just, you know, stressed but exhausted. And I woke up at about 2 in the morning the night before the trip, and I was just drenched in sweat, and I suddenly realized I'd forgotten something critical to the trip, that I had forgotten to give Hampton, my intern, the instruction manual to my Iron Man suit. And I jumped out of bed and I started pacing around the room, hands on the head, thinking, you know, what is Hampton going to do? He's not going to know how to fly it. I'm picturing him like bouncing off the walls, and the kids at the orphanage would have gotten such a thrill out of seeing the Iron Man suit functioning, and it would have been so useful on the work site. We could have gotten so much work done if only I weren't sick. And then I suddenly came to my senses, right? And I realized, you know, it's 2 a.m. There's nothing you can do about the Iron Man suit now. God's got a better plan for this trip. You know, Ben, where's your faith? And I just said a little prayer. It's like, Lord, for whatever reason, even if the Iron Man suit's not going to work out, I know that that's what you want for this trip. And I laid down and went back to sleep. I'm not even making that up. And it wasn't until the next morning in the shower that I realized, you know, that I'm not Iron Man. I knew I was a campus minister. I knew that I had a fever. I knew that my team was going on a mission trip the next day. But I did not know that I was not Iron Man. Abraham is also not Iron Man. I'm going to call him Abraham. He's called Abram in the text. His name will get lengthened later, so I'll slip in and out of that. We often think of these biblical characters. We look at the heroes of the Bible, and we think that they're supposed to be superheroes. And that they're somehow different from you and me. That they're somehow extraordinary. And Abram was a normal man. He was not a superhero. He's a great picture of the faith in many ways. He's given as an exemplar later in the New Testament and throughout the Bible. But he's also deeply flawed. He was not invincible, but he was used greatly by God. But he was also a man deeply in need of God's grace, just like you are and just like I am. The grace is this idea that when we get something that we don't deserve, that when God gives us something in spite of our merits, not because of our merits, when we get more than we deserve, and the major theme of the whole Bible, you could argue, is grace. And we're going to see a lot of grace in this passage. The first thing I want us to see is that Abram was called by grace, and that we, like him, are called by God, by grace. Where are we getting that in this passage? Well, first, the big picture, the macro picture of humanity. As someone pointed out to me recently, the amazing thing about Genesis 12, 1 through 9, is that it comes after Genesis 1 through 11. After mankind falls into sin in Genesis 3, you see this very depressing downward spiral into sin as humanity increasingly becomes more and more a raging dumpster fire of sin. Things are not good. Man is not doing well. Cain kills Abel, but Seth loves God, but then man is just violent constantly, and Noah loves God, but God has to wipe humanity off the face of the earth because of our violence. And then you think, well, maybe things are going to get better here with Noah and his family, but then mankind, we fill the earth and subdue it, we multiply, and then we decide to make a name for ourselves, it says in the story of the Tower of Babel. And so we build a great tower up to heaven to show how grand we are. And God, of course, comes down and scatters the people. And then we were given this genealogy from that point on that leads to the family of Abram. Things are not going well up through chapter 11. That's the big picture of humanity globally in the story of the Bible so far. And so God, by his grace, interrupts all that and calls Abram. We might think, well, maybe Abram and his family were, you know, sort of the good ones. But even if we zoom in closer from the macro to a little bit more micro, his family, they live in Ur of the Chaldeans. And you look at the names that are listed in chapter 11 of his family. His father's name is Terah. His wife, of course, is Sarai. And then Milcah is listed in the names. Terah was a moon god. So his father is named after a moon god of the people of Ur. Sarai is the moon god's wife or consort. Milcah is the moon god's offspring or child. And from archaeological study, what we know about Ur of the Chaldeans, where Abram and his family are from, is there was a ziggurat that was discovered there and this tower for worship. And what we've discerned and learned about the type of worship that took place in Ur of the Chaldeans, the worship consisted of human sacrifice and cult prostitution. That was how they worshiped their gods. And we might say, well, oh, maybe Abram was sort of the one righteous person there, and he and his family were the good ones who sort of abstained from all this pagan cult worship. But in Joshua chapter 24, it says this, Joshua said to all the people, thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, long ago, your fathers lived beyond the Euphrates, Terah, the father of Abraham and of Nahor, and they served or worshiped other gods. And how does one worship other gods in Ur? In a variety of ways, but including human sacrifice and cult prostitution. And Joshua is saying to encourage the people of God in going in to take the land. Remember your fathers and how they served those other gods. That's our origin story, people. He's telling them. Do you ever take pride if you've raised in a Christian family, a multi-generational Christian family? You think, oh, yes, we come from good. I'm Scottish. I mean, I'm my last name's Robertson, and I'm Presbyterian. So, like, let's go, right? We got a lineage, a heritage. Nope. Come on. My Scottish ancestors were a bunch of pagans, right? Until the gospel got there. And even if we trace it all the way back here to Abram and Terah. But the Lord in his grace says, no, I'm going to interrupt you. I'm going to interrupt you in your paganism. And I'm going to bring you to myself. He calls Abram out of that. But then even Abraham himself, as the story unfolds, even after being called out, even after, as we see in this passage, showing tremendous faith, as we'll get to in a second, throughout the course of his life, he will be fickle and cowardly. He will hide behind his wife. He will jeopardize her well-being in the very following verses after this. You wouldn't want Abram to be your dad, kids. Ladies, you would not want him to be your husband. He was a great uncle. 5 stars, like really solid uncle. If you read the story, Lot would have some great things to say about Uncle Abram. But boy, he is, like you and me, he is a hot mess who makes some of the same mistakes over and over and over again. He doesn't learn from his lessons. I mentioned my brother earlier, who planted that church in Mexico. He's 5 years older than me. And when I was in seventh grade, he was a senior in high school. And we lived right across the street from our school. And I would go over to play pickup basketball there. I loved basketball, lived for it. And I would join the pickup games that the varsity team would play in because I would live close enough. I could just walk in and sneak into the gym and they'd be having sort of unofficial practice. And at that point, they were back-to-back state champions. And I was in seventh grade and kind of on the scrawny side, a little what doctors refer to as a late bloomer. And but I got to play. I got to play in those games, and the reason I got to play was because my brother Steve was a starting forward on the varsity team, and so he just let me play. Like he bullied those guys into letting me be on the team, and I didn't deserve to be out there, and it was just the grace of my older brother, his blatant favoritism towards me, that I was allowed to be on the court, but it was obvious to everyone that I didn't belong there. So it is with Abram, and so it is with you and with me. And the original audience, Israel, is what's being implied here as Moses tells the story of Abram's origin. And he says it again to them in Deuteronomy chapter 7. He says to the people of God, Abram's offspring, for you are a people holy to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for his treasured possession out of all the peoples who are on the face of the earth. But then he says this, so you hear, well, we'll get to it. It was not because you were more in number than any other people that the Lord set his love on you and chose you, for you were the fewest of all the peoples, but it was because the Lord loves you and is keeping the oath that he swore to your fathers, that the Lord has brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you from the house of slavery, from the hand of Pharaoh, from the king of Egypt. Do you hear what he's saying? You weren't better than anyone else. We are not better than anyone else. You know, we want to say, you know, every individual is special.
And we are. There's a real truth in that. Everyone's made in the image of God in this delightful, beautiful way. But sometimes we could slip into this thinking, if you're a believer, you can actually twist this idea of being chosen or adopted or elect by God and to think, well, I'm kind of special. We're a little bit special. Us Christians, you know, we're a little different. And Moses is saying to the people, and we see in the story of Abraham, he's like, you're not special, not in that way, but you're treasured. You're God's treasured possession. You're not superior, but you are delighted in. And then he says, you know, it wasn't because you were better than other nations that the Lord set his love on you. Well, why did he love me? It says, it's because the Lord loves you that he loves you. I love that. Why does God love you? Well, because he loves you. I love you because I love you, he says. And that should result in humility and joy and love and extending that to others, not with superiority, but because the Lord loves you and he is faithful to his promises. We're called by grace. We don't deserve to be on the team, but more than just being called by grace, to be a member of God's people, to belong to God himself, to be his treasured possession. But then on top of that, it says Abram is blessed by grace. He's called out, he's plucked out of this story of disaster, but then he is blessed. And it's a blessing that's to Abram himself. Look at verse 2 again. And I will make you, the Lord blessed Abram, and he said, I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you, and I will make your name great. If we contrast that for a moment with what happens in the story of the Tower of Babel in chapter 11, if you remember. What did all of us do? What did humanity do? What were we going to do? Why did we build that big tower up to heaven? To make a name for ourselves. We want to make our names great. God interrupts all that, and he takes Abram up, and he says, I will bless you, and I will make your name great. You don't climb up to heaven, Abram, not like those people at Babel, but heaven's going to climb down to you and pick you up and say, I will bless you and I will make your name great. How often do we snatch for our own blessing and claw and climb our way up or seek to elevate ourselves to make our name great, to defend and to deny, to proclaim ourselves, but heaven is reaching down. And God, throughout this passage in these three verses, he says, I will bless you. I will make your name great. I will. Five times in three verses, the implication is not you, but I will, says the Lord God. I will bless you. The blessing will come from me. It's a blessing to Abram, but also a blessing through Abram. It says, I will bless you so that you will be a blessing and that in you all the families of the earth will be blessed. This is the mission of God's people. We have been blessed so that we would be a blessing to others. And you and I are here because God fulfilled this promise to Abram. This promise that he made to this broken little man so that he would be a blessing. And what's God doing here? He's sticking to the plan that he had right from Genesis chapter 1. When the Lord God blessed Adam and Eve, and he said, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it. Make my image spread throughout the world. And we made a huge train wreck of that. And God still comes back, persistent to his plan. And he plucks Abram up. And he says, I will bless you so that you will be a blessing to all nations. I'll make of you a great nation, and through you and your offspring, all the families of the earth will be blessed. It's a promise and it's a responsibility that we carry as God's people, as those who are by faith inheriting the promises of Abraham. Blessed to be a blessing. This is the purpose of the people of God. This is our mission as a church, so that we would be a blessing to others, not just to have the blessing upon us and to feel special and warm and fuzzy and maybe build personal private character, but that would be shared and spread out, that it would be of benefit to the people around us. So my brother would pick me to be on the team. I was a real pick me. And he picked me to be on the team, right? And I got to go out there and play. But I was intimidated and I was scared at first because I didn't belong on the court. And I knew that. And I was honestly a little bit embarrassed of it. And I thought, I don't really have much to offer. And so I would just sort of hide in the corner on the court. And then at some point, my brother would pass me the ball and I'd stand there and dribble. And maybe if they'd come out, then I'd pass it to somebody else. And then finally, at one point, he just threw the ball at me. Hard chest pass, and he goes, shoot the ball. And I shot the ball, right? And I made it. I was okay. You know, I was all right. You know, if I was wide open, I could hit it. But what was he saying to me? I didn't pick you to stand there. I picked you to play. I blessed you so that you would participate in the blessing of this game, that I would get in there and go. So play defense, be scrappy, get after it, little guy. And have some fun while you're at it. The Lord has blessed you if you know him. And he has promised to bless others through you. It's a gift and a responsibility at the same time. This is what it means to be the church. God's goal in blessing Abram was not just to bless him, but to bless the whole world. And that's the pattern throughout the Bible. To you and through you, the grace of God, to you and the grace of God through you, that we cling to that grace. And then as we cling to his grace, we also give it away to others. Well, how does that come about? And here we see the last thing, the response to grace. Abram responds to God's gracious call and blessing. And it's really remarkable. We see this radical, radical obedience. Again, initially God says to him, go from your family and your kindred and your father's house. Leave your land, your birthplace, and your home. One of my favorite commentators is a Jewish theologian named Robert Alter. He's a professor at Berkeley, and he writes this beautiful translation of Genesis and with his little commentary notes. And he points out how in the Hebrew, the repetition of the threes, you may have heard this before, if something is built three times, like we think of holy, 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 from Isaiah chapter 6, and that's the superlative way of saying, emphasizing God's holiness, and this emphasis of your land, your birthplace, your father's house, this threefold way of saying it, and each one becoming more and more specific. Leave your country, leave your people group, your kindred, and then what would be the closest relationship for Abram? Leave your father's house and go. Each one becoming more specific, driving the point home. This radical surrender of his will and his well-being. And notice, God just says, go, and he doesn't tell him where. Go to the land that I'll show you later. And he goes. If I heard a voice of God that told me to go and leave to some random place, I would make an appointment with my therapist, right? I would think, do I have a fever again? Do I think that I'm Iron Man? Did I eat a bad taco like last week? Abram goes. Radical obedience. And then, as the story unfolds, he worships God. It says he travels through the Negev, the full length of the promised land. As it, in these following verses, as it lays out the points at which he stops and goes from north to south. The Oak of Moreh was a pagan shrine, a center of pagan worship in those days. And then he goes to Bethel. Bethel is this bold statement of this commitment to the one God in this polytheistic, pagan, and hostile culture. And it's saying, he is saying, Yahweh is my God publicly. It says that those days the Canaanites were in the land, and he is in this pagan culture, and he is building monuments to the Lord, building altars to him, and declaring the name of the Lord among the peoples. Abram's response is so radical because he counted God's grace and call to be worth it. He believed the promise would be enough. As fickle and as weak as his faith may have been at times and other ways, it is incredibly profound, and he trusts the Lord and follows him. But what about for us? Is God's people. The New Testament tells us that we are the offspring of Abraham by faith. But we didn't get the exact message that he did. We receive it through the scripture, but you and I, God has never just pulled me aside and said, hey, by the way, I'm going to bless you and make your name great, Ben. The New Testament tells us that all the promises of God are yes in Christ. That Christ, who comes, was all that Abraham could have and should have been, but more. He leaves his father's house in total obedience, and he goes into the danger and the risk and gives everything according to his father's command. So that, why? So that he could bless the whole world. So that Jesus could be the life of the world. And of course, God offered Abram and Sarai offspring. It tells us in the previous chapter that Sarah, if you don't know the story, was barren. And it tells us here that Abram was 75 years old. He's an older man. And he says, I'm going to make you a great nation. I'm going to give you offspring. And he will later fulfill that promise. A little spoiler if you haven't read the story. And he will have a son named Isaac. And then Isaac and Jacob and the 12 and David and on and on. And he is given this offspring. But ultimately, the promise full fulfillment of the offspring doesn't really come about in the Old Testament. We keep reading about it and hoping, will this be the one? Will this be the promise? Will this fulfill the promise God made to Eve that her offspring would crush the serpent? Will Abram's offspring be a blessing to the whole world? And Jesus is that ultimate offspring. All that Abraham wasn't, he was. And all that Abraham hoped for and believed in, when he hoped against hope that God would fulfill his promise, and that promise was fulfilled for you and for me and for Abram in the Lord Jesus. That these promises that are given to Abraham are ours to embrace, that he will call us, that he will make us a great nation, so to speak, that he will fill and multiply the people of God, and that through us he will, by grace, bless our neighbors. He will bless Williamsburg. He will bless the campus of William and Mary. He will bless the world through us as we follow in the footsteps of faith and obedience and worship, so that we could be compared, our faith, to being like Abram, living on the promise, awaiting fulfillment, living as sojourners as we wander forward towards the Lord. Like I said before, Abram's not a superhero. He's not Iron Man. If you're familiar with those movies and those stories, Abram is actually a lot like Tony Stark, who is Iron Man. If you remember the movies, Tony Stark is this vain, selfish, self-absorbed, addicted person. But then once he is given that suit, right, he builds the suit. And over the course of the movies, after he has begins to realize the power and the responsibility that he has of possessing that amazing suit, what happens to him? His identity begins to be transformed so that the man becomes to fit the suit. So often we're given these promises as what it means to be a child of God, and we think that suit doesn't fit me at all. That righteousness, that grace, that humility, if you've been around. But more and more, God pushes his identity onto you. He pushes it onto the people of God, and he grows us up to become that self-sacrificing person that he has made us to be, that one that he has given to us, that he has credited to us. Robert Downey Jr., who plays Tony Stark in those movies, it's really fascinating as well, the parallels between him and the character Tony Stark. If you don't really remember, it wasn't that long ago that Robert Downey Jr. was kind of anathema in Hollywood and the world. He'd been in and out of rehab and been addicted and abusive in so many ways that he had been cast aside. And then the movie, the original Iron Man movie, sort of rescued his career, if you don't remember that. Young people, you don't know. You've only known him as the superstar, but there was a season where he was frowned upon, to say the least. And there was this amazing moment at the Golden Globe several years back, where he had kind of resurrected his career through Iron Man, so to speak. And he stood on the stage and he thanked the people in the room for forgiving him and for accepting him and welcoming him back. They had blessed him. And then he said this, "And when I was down in the dumps, there was a person I called out to. You all have forgiven me. And now I'm asking you to forgive him the way you forgave me." And he introduced his friend Mel Gibson onto the stage. And Mel had had his famous total meltdown through drug addiction and alcohol abuse and ranting and raving. And he said, "I want you to forgive my friend the way that you're forgiving me." What is he saying? You've blessed me. And now I want to take that blessing you've given me and I want to give it to somebody else. In the gospel, people, we have been given this amazing gift. We have been given grace. We've been given Christ and hope and faith that we do not deserve and that in many ways doesn't fit us, in some ways never totally could. And yet those promises bring us along. They transform us to fit it bit by bit, not only by being blessed, but then taking that blessing and being a conduit of it, that we would be blessed to be a blessing. And may that be true of us. May that be true of Grace Covenant. May that be true of RUF. May that be true of the Church of God and the Kingdom of God here on earth as we await the full fulfillment of the promise when Christ comes again to make the whole world his and every knee bow and every tongue confess that Jesus is Lord. Let me pray and we'll go to the table. Lord Jesus, we thank you that you are good to us, that you are kind to us, that you have rescued us out of darkness and brought us into your marvelous light. And we pray that we would be those that live as those who have been forgiven and embraced and called by grace. Would you work in and through us that your glory and your light might shine? We ask that you would do that even now as we celebrate your supper together. We pray this in your name. Amen.